So I'm Jared, husband of Ginger. There she is. Hey, honey. We have two boys, Luke and Henry, one of each. And that's right. Some others have Luke's and Henry's too, but. So I just, I work as a job. I'm an appraiser for the assessor's office. I've been doing that almost 11 years now. And I got saved, I believe, when I was young, 8, 9 years old-ish. And my life really started to grow with the Lord when I got into a Bible study at Campus Crusade here in Chico. And like Samantha was talking about, it's like you think you get saved, the Lord saves you, and it's like a straight line, but that's not reality. It's like you have wide swings, amen? Amen. And the Lord is faithful. So that's my life, and the Lord saved me, and he's working on me still. And this morning, there's a great reason to be nervous this morning, but I find it helpful to realize that I'm a sinner and that I make mistakes all the time and I say the wrong words all the time. I listened back to the last time I preached and it was like I was swapping words and it was like you had to use your decoder ring to figure out what I was saying. Hopefully the Holy Spirit intervened. So with that being said, the good stuff is not what I have to say. It's what God has said. So let's look at it this morning. So here we are, week 2 of our Advent season. Peace on earth. What does that mean? Does it mean we get a good feeling? You know, what does it mean? So we're going to get into that, hopefully put a structure to what peace on earth is and point us in the right direction so that we can have peace on earth. And so first of all, question, what is Advent? What is it for? So the word Advent, it means arrival or an appearing or a coming into place. Christians often speak of Christ's first advent and second advent, that is, his first and second comings to earth. His first advent would be the incarnation, which is celebrated at Christmas time, and the Advent celebration is both a commemoration of Christ's first coming and an anticipation of his second coming. So here we are between those two events, looking at our watch, saying, how long, O Lord, until you return? So like as Israel longed for the Messiah to come, so Christians long for Jesus' return to earth. Let's pray real quick. Lord, please focus our hearts on your word. Focus ourselves. Help give us what we need, Lord. We love you. Thank you for becoming a person on this earth. Thank you for bearing the price that we should pay for our sins. And we love you. We commit this time into your hands. Amen. So we have this Advent season. Samantha, I like your side track, so I'm going to feel free to go on side tracks as well. Thank you. And when I was a young man, our family did not celebrate Christmas. And so I don't have a background of nostalgia of those great memories. I have memories of like not doing things. And it can be a good, interesting conversation with people because it's different. It would be really hard a lot of times at school when I was young. The kids would say, hey, what'd you get for Christmas? And I'd be like, ooh, that was the one question I did. And we didn't do gifts. I got nothing. I'd be like, yeah. And then they would lose interest. I can remember back when I was in kindergarten, the teacher said, let's all go around and say what we got for Christmas. So like for 30 people, I listened to what each person said, and I swapped out what I was going to say based on what I liked these people saying. So there was like, you know, I got G.I. Joes or I got whatever, and then someone said I got a stuffed teddy bear. And so when it got to me, I was like, stuffed teddy bear? They say it's good when you're not a very good liar. So I never failed miserably. So that's a good thing, I think. I didn't get a stuffed teddy bear. I didn't get anything. Why? It's just we didn't believe, you know, like the Bible doesn't say, hey, do Christmas. So we didn't do Christmas. It does say, hey, celebrate my death when you do communion. So we did communion. So anyway, that's where I'm coming from. A few times I would say, are you a Jehovah's Witness? And no, I don't think Jesus was created. I don't think all these other 10 things that are contrary to God's word, who Jesus is. No, I believe the Bible. It's just our family didn't do that. Sorry. And so the other thing is, like, I can remember this feeling when some other family got a Christmas tree in our church, because most people in our church didn't celebrate Christmas. They'd be like, they got a Christmas tree. Oh, no. And that should not be, okay? So this is really a matter of conscience. You hold one day above another, go for it. Can you do it in good conscience? Has God's word clearly said, do this or don't? Follow your conscience. So in Romans, I wish we had Romans growing up, right? So Romans chapter 14, verses 4 through 6, I'm sorry, it's small print. It says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so let's not repeat Jared's failed childhood. Let's not look down on others. And if you're going to celebrate a day, go for it. If you can do it in good conscience, go for it. Do it for the Lord. From this verse, I can find a few principles. First one, Christians can have sincere disagreements about the observance of holidays, and they should not be a source of conflict. There's a lot of things like that. I could put homeschooling in that category. Oh, you homeschool? Are your children going to be socialized? Oh no. Or they go in the other direction. You can say, oh, you put your kids in public school? Don't you love your kids? Okay, so this kind of stuff happens a lot. Sometimes it's stated. Sometimes it's not. It might exist. It might not. So let's not pass judgment. Amen? I really am a firm believer that we need to learn to disagree in love. At Thanksgiving, did you bring up politics and religion? I say go for it. When are you going to practice disagreeing with people and when the family gets together? Now, I would say, not if it's going to lead to obvious turmoil, okay, I wouldn't say that, but we need to practice, and we need to practice loving each other. So there you go. Another point is each of us must give an account to God for our own actions. So we can't say, son, why'd you hit your bro? He said, because we're all responsible for our actions. We see this back in the garden, Adam and Eve. Adam, what's going on? Why did you eat of this tree? What's going on? And Adam says, the woman. Okay, blame shift number one. Number two, blame shift that you gave me. Double down on bad, okay? Go for the full set. Let's not do that. Let's not repeat Adam's original blame shifting. Here's another point. We don't have the right to judge another believer in the matter of celebrating holidays. It's not our place. Another point. In any day that we consider special, our observance should be in honor of the Lord. So do it in honoring to the Lord. So in good conscience during this Advent season, let's continue to remember that Jesus has come and that he's coming again. We're living in between these two points here. Let's go on to our passage, our main passage today, and that's Luke chapter 2. Let's all read it here. Starting in verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So today we're really going to focus in on that last verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So if we go to our next slide, you see it there, you can see the picture of, this looks like a watercolor. But you see the heavenly hosts there proclaiming. You see your shepherds at the fire. You see the sheep. And it's just an idea what it may look like there. If we go to the verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day, city of David." It's like, this is a historical fact that Jesus was born. Today you'll talk to people and say, that's unsure if Jesus was really there. And so if people are there, they just have left the reservation of truth. And it's going to be hard to talk to them. Maybe we don't need to debate that. We need to go not from the intellect. Maybe we need to go for the conscience. Okay, so that's another way to avoid fights. Go for the conscience. How are you doing before God when you see him someday? Let's talk about that. But it's an actual fact. So Jesus was born around 6 to 4 BC. That's about 2,027 years ago-ish. It happened. The world's calendar is based off of it. What year are we in? We're in 2023. And some people would say, oh no, we're not in AD anymore. Okay. What do we call it now? Common era. Okay, so you'd say, what decided when the common era began? I can't tell you that. Okay, I'll tell you, it's Jesus. That's who decided the common era. Who decided before the common era? Jesus. Before the common era, BCE. So let's do this. The whole world's calendar is based off of it. And furthermore, the world has been waiting for about 4,000 years up to this point. Because you see back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So it's kind of hard to follow what's going on there, but we have two players. We have a man that will become from the woman, Jesus, and we have Satan. And we're going to have this duel here. One's going to suffer a blow to the heel, one's going to be hit in the head. Which injury is worse? That's right, the noggin. Okay, so in this it's saying that Satan is going to be defeated. He's going to get the noggin blow. And Jesus, who we know today, is going to have his heel crushed or his heel bruised. And that's what happened at the cross. So way back years and years ago, this was foretold back in Genesis. And so for years and years, we were waiting for the Messiah to come. And he's come. Also in verse 11, it talks about he's going to be coming born in the city of David, a savior. And I found out that it was common for Roman emperors to use that title, savior. So it'd be like, you know, emperor so-and-so, savior. And so the fact that that we're now saying this baby being born is the savior, it's superimposing over what they would oftentimes, you know, say in Rome. The term host, a host praising God and saying, the angels, that word host, it's a military term for army without number. So as you see here in our little watercolor, you have a host, an angelic, numberless army, and they're saying, hey, here's the Messiah. And I think this is fitting for God's economy, because in God's economy, it's like, what would you think would happen? What do you need to defeat death? Let's say, let's bring an army. Let's get all our swords. You know, like you have images of movies in your head. They're getting their swords ready and they're doing all this stuff. We're going to go to war. Okay, so in God's economy, he has the army announcing the arrival of Jesus. They're the news broadcasters announcing it, and you have a little baby in a manger who's going to do the work. That's God's economy. He uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. It's not oftentimes how we would imagine it. When I read in verse 14, when I read that verse, you may have said, well, that's a little different than I'm used to hearing. When I read, "And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I think that's a better reading of what that verse is. If you grew up watching a Charlie Brown Christmas, you may have heard those words in your head when I was reading that passage. So back in 1965, Charlie Brown read that verse and people watched it on their TV screens. And they used the King James Version, I believe, which says, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. So it's different than I was reading from the ESV there. And I think if you just read it how typically it's been read, goodwill towards men, peace, you know, goodwill towards men, that's kind of hard to understand. And but at the end, I think the ESV more clearly states where it's at, what it means. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's more specific. And that's what I think the text is hinting at and getting at. Let's go to the next. So when I talk about peace, what comes to mind? Everybody's different. Everybody has different ideas about what peace. Same as if I said love. What does love mean? We get different answers. So I ask myself, when I think of peace, what do I think about? And when I would meet with a therapist, Gitte Hansen, she would install this tool that we could use called Safe Calm Place. So can we go to the next slide? And it's where the cool forest meets sand and ocean with clouds rolling in. So the idea is that if I'm in a hard place in life, I can just visualize my safe, calm place. So there it is. That's a picture of it. And that's Haystack Rock. That's in Cannon Beach up on the north coast of Oregon. And so it's like, if I'm freaking out, I just need to visualize something just to get me off the dime. This is a tool. Not that it's everything, but it's a tool you can use to help yourself. Okay, this is my safe, calm place. That's what I think about peace. This, look, isn't it nice, guys? Thank you. Everybody, you get to pick your own safe, calm place. Pick your own. If you don't like mine, go find your own desktop background. Okay? That's mine. Peace can be defined as tranquility, harmony, or security. And depending on the situation, it could mean prosperity, even well-being. So we get the idea of, you know, things being right. There's no war. There's no heartache. What's the opposite of peace? I would say it's fear, anxiety, along those lines. And so you see back at Genesis 3, where we were just reading before about the serpent and the heel and, you know, the head and being and all that stuff. When Adam sinned, he became afraid and he hid. So we've been dealing with this problem of fear, being afraid from back in the beginning. It's been with us in anything new. Peace is directly related to the actions and attitudes of individuals, but is ultimately a gift from God. Let's not leave that truth. In John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There are different types of peace, including, this is how I would categorize them. I'd say there's false peace. I'd say there's peace with man. I'd say there's internal peace and peace with God. So we're going to go through those. 5 minutes remaining. No, I'm joking. So let's go to false. There it is, false peace. So this, what is it not? It's easy to say what it's not a lot of times. Getting ready to come here this morning, I heard children fighting. I said, this is not peace. This is false. Okay, that's easy. Here's another one. I've heard of some spouses that they never fight. And I'm like, you never fight? How does that happen? And I think, is that false? Are we sinless, perfect beings? I just don't understand how people could be married and never fight. Now, if that's true, that's good. Thank you. Praise God. But sometimes I think that might show that, like, someone's getting run over or you know, something else might be going on. Because I just think when you put sinners together, things are going to happen. And you're going to become more conformed to Christ, and you're going to, you know, become sanctified when you get married. That's been my case. Anybody else? Before you got married, you're on your own. Everything was good, and you were great. And then you get married, and you're like, oh, I'm a sinner. And then another day goes by, and you're like, oh, man, I'm a big sinner. And so a few days, anyway, you get the idea. So where was I? False peace. Okay. I can go back. Here's another crazy one. I go back to when I was in high school. Our school in Red Bluff, California had lots of good high marks. Everybody's graduating, all that stuff. And then I came to find out we were shipping out all our troublemakers to these portables that was like 3-minute drive from campus. So we had peace within the walls of above high proper, and we shipped out all the non-peaceful folk. So that's not peace. conflict avoidance. Okay, so I like to avoid conflict. Anybody else? Does anybody like conflict? Okay. Praise God. God, we need them all. Okay, so I'm on the team of I hate fights. I would avoid it if I at all costs. And what does that lead to? More fights. That's right. It creates problems. And so that is false peace. And time after time have I learned it. The conflict is where you have the opportunity to grow. It's in the conflict. Don't run from it. Move through it. Repent. Do whatever you need to do. Move through it. That's been my experience. False stuff. You could come up with your own. The folks that don't want to talk about religion and politics at the family get-togethers, I mean, talk about it. What are we going to do? Send them to hell number two? I mean, talk about it, right? Talk about religion. Let's do it in a loving way. And the worst false peace, I would say, is this. You ask somebody, man, what's going to happen when you die? And they say, well, I'm a good person. I think that is the biggest false peace. Everybody's got it. All those people out there in the world, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I pay my taxes mostly. And I'm not as bad as that person over there. I'd say that's the worst. Real quick, look at God's law. Have you ever told a lie? Have you? This is where you can participate. Have you told a lie? What would that make you? You're a liar. I'm sorry. It's true. Have you ever stolen something? I didn't hear you. Yes. What would that make you? A stealer? No, not a stealer, a thief. That's right. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Guys, does that get you? Got me. Just the thought is adultery in God's economy. Okay, so I'm not good, right? Are you good? No. Pretty quick, I know. It's true. I'm sorry. Let's go on. There's peace with man, and it's like a horizontal peace. So we got false peace. Now we've got this thing of between people. This is like interpersonal, horizontal. And so it's like God said there's going to be peace on earth. Is God not working? Is he not? Is he failing? We've got about a little over 30 wars going on in the world right now, depending what you call war. Is a drug war a war? I don't know. I don't know. Anyway, has God failed? So I don't think international peace, political peace is what has been mine in Luke chapter 2 here. If you look at, it's called the Global Peace Index. Can we go to that slide? UNESCO says, it's the world's leading measure of global peacefulness. This Global Peace Index, and offers comprehensive data-driven analysis on trends in peace, its economic value, and how to develop peaceful societies. It's so small there, but I think we're not at the top of the list, the U.S. Let's go to the next slide. And it says on the next slide, I think we're like 130th out of 160 countries that are indexed. And this is the leading index for the world. Okay. This is someone's opinion. Okay, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. I don't really care about it. But I'm just trying to put this up on the screen because the world says this is what peace is. And God says, I'm interested in this kind of peace. There's a huge dichotomy here going on. And so if we're misplacing what we think peace is, then we're going to have, a question. What's going on here, God? So Luke 2 is not talking about political or international peace. Let's look at interpersonal, but just not on an international level, but between people. Did God come, become a baby, be born to help us between each other, interpersonal peace in our relationships, our family, friends, coworkers, fellow Christians? I'll tell a story about my dad. So when I was in high school, there was this issue of like I felt like I needed to talk to my dad. It was like a sin issue. And it was like, I just told you, I hate conflict. And what does God tell me? You need to open your mouth and you need to say something. And so I had to have a conversation with my dad. I was like, Dad, what's going on? And I had to talk to him. He was like, yeah, that's right. That's, you got me there. And so he didn't really, he didn't repent of a sin. And a week later, during announcements time at the end of the service, he stood up and said, I'm withdrawing as being an elder at this church. And then a week later, he never showed up in the church doors again. And so I just say this because we have these ideas of peace, and this is not what's taking place in our homes and what's taking place around us. But because we love each other, we got to speak truth. He was a believer, and I think either pride or for whatever reason, being embarrassed, whatever the reason is, he didn't want to come back to that church. A few years ago, he was here, and he was announced during welcome time, and he passed away a couple years ago, being a month. And where was the memorial service held for my dad? He was in that very same church where all those people that he was going to be embarrassed to be around or didn't want to show up around, they all showed up to remember him. And I tell that story because it's like we have peace and we have like truth. And sometimes it's not going to look pretty, but sometimes you got to open your mouth. And that's how God changes lives, and that's what we need to do if we love people. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. So this, we're looking at interpersonal peace between people. Luke chapter 12, I'll start in 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Verse 51, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? And you answer, yeah. We just read that in Luke chapter 2. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Okay, so we've covered a lot of categories here. But the idea is that truth is going to divide. If two plus two get together and say we're four, five is going to say, how dare you? The truth is offensive on its surface. It doesn't need to be defended. Just let it loose. Let it loose. It's offensive. And so I think that's what's being stated here. Jesus coming to earth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, he said in John chapter 14, verse 6. So I would say, is Luke chapter 2 talking about this interpersonal peace? Not primarily. I would say no. And it's true in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So yes, we are told, make peace. God is all for peace. But what it's talking about in Luke 2, I don't think it's that, in between horizontal peace. Here's another one, internal peace, or like a psychological peace. So I'd say, yeah, internal peace is good and should be pursued. Let's look at Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the thing that really that caught my eye in this passage here, typically how you would think of it is we'd pray, God, please do this. And then we would wait. And when it comes to pass, then we would thank God. Okay? In this verse, it says, pray and thank God, not wait till God does fill in the blank. He's saying thank God now when you pray. And I think this is this is hinting at the idea that God's sovereign will is taking place, and it ultimately is good. So there's so much pain and sorrow, death in our own church, outside these walls, it's everywhere. And the idea is that God is working this pain for good somehow. And it's way above my pay grade. This week I heard Tim Keller, he had this quote, and it's the most, it really boggled my mind. And he said, if we knew everything that God knows, we would agree with him in his choices. If we knew everything that he knows, we would agree with him in the choices that the Lord makes. And so this is by itself a humbling thing. We have to say that I don't know everything, Lord, and I know that you do. And that's a good thing because it's not our place. And it's also a good thing because God is good. And you know his attributes and his kindness. And you know all throughout Scripture how he's described. Let's see. I lost my place. Where was I? Here we are. Also, this term in Philippians, it talks about guarding. Guard your heart. This is like a military term as well. And it's like if you were sleeping in your castle, you'd have this military guard encircle the castle. You'd be really able to sleep well at night. And that's the idea of guarding the Lord, guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So life is hard. Sometimes sorrow will surround you only for it to, you know, go away. And then it just returns like an ocean tide. Is anybody there? Have you felt that? It just comes and it comes back. It goes away. It lessens and it comes back. And so this horizontal peace, it's always partial. You can have peace between people. You can have peace in certain areas, but it's always partial. It's always relative. And it's looking forward to some day when it will be made perfect in the future. We can have peace that's horizontal. Wars could be brought to an end because of Jesus. Relationships can and are healed. You can have internal peace, but it's always relative or partial, and it's always looking forward to the future when it will be complete. And lastly, we have peace with God. And this is where we've come to today. I think this is where the juice is. This is what Luke chapter 2 is talking about. This is a vertical peace. God and man, previously at war, now at peace. So we could join with Charles Wesley in the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. This is what Luke chapter 2 is talking about. That we could have peace with God. And it's not temporary, it's not flimsy, it's not here 1 second, gone the next. This is absolute. This is rock solid. Doesn't mean like I'm having a good day today, so God loves me a little bit more. That is not what this means. If you have a bad day, God has got his arms folded and looking at you. It's not dependent on that merit. It's depending on Christ's merit. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where does it say, if you had a bad day, that's true, and if you have a bummer day, then it's not true. It's not there. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest need has been provided for in Jesus. A right relationship. Peace with God. No more hiding back in the garden. No more fear that still comes today. So here's a warning, though. If this peace is like of little value, you very well may not see the war that you're in and this hostility. We're in a war here. You may want to experience the benefits of God's kingdom, but you don't want the king. Let's check ourselves here. Colossians chapter 1, 21 says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We're underlining the hostility, being alienated. Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. This is a war we're in. Our default position is we hate God and we love ourselves. We love ourselves. And that's what has to be repented of. It's default. It's all from Adam. And when we go on, we sin, we're substantiating. Yes, yep, I'm a sinner. There it is. As Tony would say, the mindset on the flesh is on Team Satan. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." And so a lot of times the world will say, oh, it's a problem of ignorance. That's the problem. People just need to be educated. Is that what we need? We just need to be educated? If I knew everything, sinners are still going to sin. They're still going to make bad choices because that's inherent in one's sinful nature. It's not an issue of education or information. The world says indifference is a problem. If we could draw more eyeballs to this issue, we get people juiced up and motivated, that's the solution. No. God says that hostility and sin is the problem, and we must be born again. Some will say, I've broken God's rules, but I do my best, and God is loving and forgiving. I'll be okay. Have you heard that? It's God's definition of good, which is moral perfection and thought, word, and deed that will get us. God's love demands justice. If someone did heinous crimes today and killed multiple people, and he went to before the judge and said, Judge, it's true, I killed people, but you're good. You're a good judge and you're forgiving. Just let me go. Would you call that judge good if you just let someone go? No, you'd say that judge needs to get out of office. You need to be somewhere else because we need justice in our town, right? So it's his definition of good. God demands justice. God's forgiveness has always been through Jesus. And as the great theologian and Christian rapper Shai Lin says, in the Old Testament, we were saved on credit. In the New Testament, we've been saved on debit. So the folks that died pre-Christ, they were looking to the Redeemer to come. I know that my Redeemer lives. And looking back today, we're saved by what he's done at the cross. Amen? Back in Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, Isaiah says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This is what Luke chapter 2 is talking about, peace on earth. We have a vertical peace. And that's the solution to our greatest problem, our greatest need. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, 44. This is to encourage us if you feel like you don't have this peace. This is my two cents here. In Luke chapter 7, verse starting in 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she was not ceasing to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." So is this saying we need to sin a bunch so that we can be forgiven a bunch? Heaven forbid, God forbid, right? That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is if we recognize what we've been saved from, that appreciation, that love for what the Lord has done for us, that will become huge, and the issues of this world will become small. They'll be put in proper context. And seeing the depth of our sin enables us to see how much God loves us. If we've been forgiven much, we will love much. Our lavish riches in Christ help us put our fears and anxieties in proper perspective. So church, Luke chapter 2's peace on earth is primarily about having a right relationship with God. And I've poo-pooed this horizontal peace, and I've poo-pooed internal peace. But the reality is that when we have peace with God, that's going to flow out. That's where we find our internal peace. That's how we mend broken relationships. It's by having our vertical relationship with the Lord right. So let's not forget this Advent season, what the Lord has done and is doing in us. That's what fans the flame in the Christian life. This is where it's at. It's not in forgetting about the hard things. It's about acknowledging who God is and what he's doing still today. That's how we can have peace on earth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for becoming a man. Your justice demands that sinners would die, and somehow you've found a solution through your Son to redeem us, and we will always be grateful for it. We'll spend eternity learning about it, praising you, glorifying you, and Lord, work in our hearts. Help us when we're freaking out to look to you. Help us when we feel like we're dying to recognize that you're working something that we don't understand. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.